people can still hear you, though.
We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts now and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we meditate upon the word which you've given us. We pray also that you prepare our hearts as only you can do it and make them receptive to the word, and pray that the seed which is sown may sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection, to the honor and glory of you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for our own good also. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, which is, again, almost whole congregation this evening, and also those of you who will be receiving the CDs in the coming weeks. Service is coming from our home here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where for the past 2 or 3 days we have enjoyed just fantastic weather. Sun shining and cool nights, but kind of warmish days, and the kind of days you can only have in beautiful Wisconsin. And we wish that you were here to enjoy it with us, but we're at least thankful to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us during the week. And we'd like to invite you to join us here at Water of Life. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to have a few thoughts this evening on verses 20 through 24. As I was studying the sermon text during the week, the thought struck me that these words are so relevant to our own day and age. And the book of Joshua has so many practical applications in it. And I guess I can't think of any other verses that the churches of our day need right now more than the verses that we're looking at here in Joshua chapter 2. If these words, and if this book especially, were studied and believed by the so-called Christians of our own day, a lot of souls would be saved. It's kind of a review a little bit. We've mentioned before, several weeks ago now already, that 10 of the first 12 books of Scripture begin with the word "and." And the division does not come where you would think it would. Obviously, Genesis doesn't begin with the book "and" because it's not connected with anything. It is the beginning. But the next book, the break comes after Numbers. The book of Deuteronomy does not begin with the word "and." And so it's kind of, in a certain sense, a new beginning. The book of Joshua does begin with the word and therefore we find it intimately connected with the book of Deuteronomy. Now, this is extremely important, especially when we're looking at something like we're looking at this evening. The book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses. And the book of Joshua, the name Joshua means Jesus. It's the New Testament Jesus. So there is a connection here between Moses and Jesus. And when you think of Moses, you think of God giving him the law on Mount Sinai. When you think of Jesus Christ, you think of grace and truth. And we remember the passage, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. The word "but" is not in the original, and it throws a definite clinker into the passage because it makes the passage seem to say something that it does not say.
This is the key to exit the conference. If that is your intention, please press 1. Otherwise, press 2 to return to the conference.
What? Okay, we're on that passage. The passage should read, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. I'm not sure that's exactly the right wording. But that is the question. The passage is not pitting one against the other, like it seems to read in the King James Version. The Son of God said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." So there was no disagreement between the Son of God and the law of the Father which had been given through Moses. None whatsoever. And the passage, another passage reads, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." It doesn't say that he's the end of the law for everyone that believes. And I really feel a lot of people in the churches of our day are really confused about this. They feel that as long as they have faith in Christ, the law doesn't mean anything to them. Not true. It's the end of Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, but he's not the end of the law. We strive to keep the law not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And so with that kind of a background, Rahab had asked the spies for a true token that she and her family would be spared when the city of Nineveh, or Jericho rather, was destroyed. Her request had been answered. The scarlet thread was hanging in the window of her house, which was built on the wall. But the story doesn't end there. Listen carefully to the words of Joshua 2, verses 17 to 21. "And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall abide with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." In other words, if you go back on your word, we're not bound by ours either. Then the deal is off. And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now you will notice here that there are two stipulations which the spies put before Rahab. And her salvation, her safety, depends upon both of these stipulations, or if you want to call them conditions, I've got no problem with that. Both of these conditions being kept. First off, there must be obedience. Remember the Passover? The blood of the lamb was spread upon the lintels and the doorposts. Whoever was in the house, when the angel of death came, these people were saved because the blood of the lamb was upon the doorposts and the lintel. But they had to be in the house. If they weren't, the angel of death struck. Same thing here. Rahab and her family must be in the house in order to escape death. That was the command. That was the condition. That was the stipulation. Anyone who was disobedient and left the house would die. They would not be covered by the blood of the Lamb of God, which the scarlet thread signified. So the first thing was obedience. The second thing, there must be faithfulness. Rahab had made a good beginning. She had confessed her God. She had risked her life to save these spies. That was a good beginning. but now she must finish the race which she had begun to run. She must not betray the spies, and as they said, utter this our business. And that was a constant test for her, a constant temptation. Now, we've mentioned several times already in looking at the book of Joshua that Rahab is a representative person. What does that mean? It means that she is a representative of every single elect child of God. And when we look at her situation, we can certainly see our own. The word obey, contrary to what so many people think, is not a dirty word in Scripture. In fact, twice in the New Testament Scriptures, those who obey not the gospel are mentioned. And Satan is always ready to welcome with open arms anyone who starts to follow Christ, but then becomes unfaithful and turns back. And this does happen. Remember, the first parable that Christ told was the parable of the sower and the seed. And you know that very, very well. Now, I think it's worth looking at those two passages that mention those who obey not the gospel. And these are the words of the Holy Spirit. A child of God is supposed to obey the gospel. The first passage is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The words obey not the gospel occur in verse 8. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, the people who are persecuting God's children are going to be paid back. And this is a righteous thing. It's a good thing. It's very comforting to God's people, by the way. Nobody's getting by with anything. The children of the devil who are persecuting God's people are going to pay a terrible price for it, and it's going to be an eternal one. Okay, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now verse 8. In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, that's exciting, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, notice that in verse 8, the vengeance doesn't come on those who don't know the gospel in their heads. It's ones that do not obey the gospel. Now, you can know it in your head without believing it in the heart. And these are the people that they're talking about. We call them hypocrites. They can pass any test you want to give them on religion. The problem is they just really don't believe it. It's a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge. And so they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second passage where these words occur, obey not the gospel of God, is found in 1 Peter. It's in chapter 1. The words occur in verse 17. We're going to read from verse 12 to 19 to get the whole context of this. And you'll notice that, you know, there's suffering of God's people mentioned in both of these sections. And a lot of times the suffering comes from people who are within the church, the hypocrites, who are mainly the ones that make it as rough on God's people as they can. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And this is a very comforting verse, because a lot of times when we're in the middle of a fire, it seems like we're there all alone, which in a certain sense may be true. And it also seems like we're the only one this has ever happened to. Not true. This is common to God's people. It's not a strange thing. When you find yourself in the middle of a fire, when you find yourself being persecuted and suffering, this is not a strange thing. It's something that all of God's children have in common. It's part of our calling. Verse 12, what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to react when you're in the middle of a fiery trial? Don't think it's strange, but rejoice. Why? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And I believe that's the same word that's translated blessed. I didn't look that up. It doesn't mean the kind of happiness where you got a silly smile on your face. It's a blessed sort of happiness. For the spirit of glory and of Christ resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Just suffering, there's no glory in whatsoever. You've got to suffer for the right cause, not the wrong ones. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now we come to verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, from 2 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Peter 1, it is quite evident that one of the characteristics of the children of the devil is that they obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The opposite side of the coin then would also be true. One of the characteristics of the children of God is that they do obey the gospel. Now we get back to Rahab. You know, is she going to obey or is she going to disobey? She agreed with the stipulations and she kept them. We've mentioned before, but I have to mention it again, that if there's one word more than any other which describes the organized church in these last dangerous days, it is the word deception. The poison of the false prophets has been widespread. And legion are the number of people in the churches who believe and really think that they are children of God and that they're going to live in paradise. And the truth of the matter is they're deceived children of the devil and they're going to the fiery pit. And they're going to be surprised at the last day, as you know. The Son of God himself said, "Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In other words, obedient ones. And some of them will argue, "Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We did many mighty works in your name." And he'll say, "I never knew you." So deception, that's the key thing. Now, which gets back to the second greatest lie again. It has well been said the greatest lie that the devil has ever told is that as long as you live right, it doesn't make any difference how you believe. But the second greatest lie is as long as you believe right, it doesn't make any difference how you live. And I think legions of people have been hooked on both lies. As we've mentioned again before, it's a difference between knowing something and believing it. Knowledge is in the head, faith is in the heart. You can know something without it affecting your life at all. If you truly believe something, it's going to affect every second of your existence, at least something like this. Now, if Rahab would not have obeyed, and if she had not remained faithful, the scarlet thread hanging in her window wouldn't have accomplished one single thing. It would only have been a mockery of the Son of God. So many people who call themselves Christians in our own day are living just like the people of the world live. You can't tell the difference. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's a command. Are we going to obey that or are we not? And I received an email last week that has to do with this very thing, and it points out the truth so clearly. I'd like to read it. The email has to do with the passage 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then there's a quote. It is a very common error to imagine that we serve the people of this world by mixing ourselves up with them in their associations and ways. The true way to serve them is to stand apart from them in the power of communion with God and thus show them a pattern of a more excellent way. Now, that's not bad. It is a mistake to stay in a godless church to try to change it. I've known people that have said that 40 years ago. They're going to stay in the church to try to change it. Well, they haven't changed it. In fact, the church has gotten worse, and they've gotten worse right along with it. The evangelism programs of our day are greatly in error here. They want to relate to the children of the world to draw them in, become friends with them and draw them in, show the same interests that they have, do the same things that they do. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is this. It is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to save souls and to bring the elect to Jesus Christ. I don't have the responsibility of saving one single soul, and neither do you. To put it crassly, it's the Holy Spirit's job. Let Him do it. Our responsibility is to obey the Word. And we err greatly when we try to play God and do things the way we think they should be done. Now on to the verses 16, 22, 23, and 24. She said unto them, that's Rahab saying to the spies, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. One of the striking things here, and we saw this with Rahab, now we see it with the spies, one of the striking things here in this particular part of the book of Joshua is to see the blending together of the power of God and human responsibility. We see it by Rahab's obeying the orders that she received. We see it by her house, as we look ahead, her household, because of the cord in her window, and they came into the house and stayed there. We see it by the spies concealing themselves in the mountain. Now, it is very, very true that the Lord God teaches what we call the eternal security of the saints. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean that God has chosen his elect before the foundation of the world, and God is going to keep each of us. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That is all very true. It is equally true that we're going to be saved no matter what. That's all true. That's talking about God's elect. It's not talking about the hypocrites. It's talking about God's elect. On the other hand, it is equally true that if we are going to be saved, we're going to have to obey the gospel. And if we choose not to do this, we're not going to make it. We're going to be lumped with the hypocrites at the last day in the camp of Satan. Now, how do these things fit together? Well, God very, very often works through natural means. Now, sometimes, yes, he'll perform a miracle, but usually he will work through natural means. And, let's just take, for example, the promise that God is going to put food on his people's plate. David said, I have been young, now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. The Heavenly Father promises to give us every day our daily bread. Now, does that mean that we can just sit there and expect the manna to come floating down from heaven? Or doesn't God also say, if any would not work, neither shall he eat? So we've got to obey in order to receive that blessing. And this is not something we do either, by the way. So basically, this is not even conditional, because it's God who works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. That's another step up the ladder. But right now, we're looking at human responsibility. Yes, I believe God is going to put food on my plate and the plate of my family. But I believe also I better get out and find a job if I possibly can and work for it. That's how God accomplishes that. Now, there is a very, very fine line between trusting God and tempting God. You know the passage, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall bring it to pass. That is blessedly true. But it doesn't mean that we sit by idly and don't do anything. The fine, fine line between trusting God and tempting God, and I don't know how I possibly can walk that line. It's such a fine distinction sometimes. The only way is to pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and trust in him. And if we err on one side of the line, he'll in grace and love and mercy bring us back. But it's something we've got to pray about. The words of Luther, don't force God to do a miracle. There's a lot of wisdom in that. When it has to be done that way, God will do it. But usually, he uses natural means. So Rahab hangs the scarlet thread in her window, but she also obeys. She stays in the house when the destruction comes. She does not reveal the intent of the spies. She remains faithful. She's obedient. The spies, the same way, staying in the mountain for 3 days, when they could have said, look, we've got to get back to the camp. People are going to be worried about us. The command of God through Rahab was stay in the mount 3 days. Three is the number of resurrection. Then finally, at the resurrection, all these dangers are going to be passed. Until then, we walk in danger every way, and obedience is a blessed, blessed thing. Now we'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you give all of your elect obedient hearts, that we may obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this through your grace and love and mercy, and all the honor and glory goes to you, not to us. We realize that. We pray that as one of the characteristics of God's elect, you show it forth in our own lives, obedience to the gospel of our Savior. And keep us all faithful unto death, that finally we too may receive the crown of life.